Did I make it to Galatians 5 last week? I did. Very good. Oh, well, man, I'm looking smarter all the time. All right. Let's go to Romans chapter 2. I think I'll be in good stead there. Romans 2. Again, I think we were moving along. We're starting to get into the maturity lessons and looking at the difference between discerning good and evil. Talk about our spiritual growth being the sovereign work of God. I think I got that far. And we're looking at our life in Christ Jesus, living in what we call biblical principle and the process. Again, I think that one of the overlooked activities, if you will, I won't call it operation, but the overlooked activity of the church is that we do become intimately involved. Good morning, Reverend Tucker. I'm sorry I didn't see you. How are you? I need to see you before you go today if you got a minute. Okay. Is that we really become intimately and actively involved in the life of the believer. It's impossible to grow part-time. And that's one of the things that we have not really, subscribed to in the Christian church, because we look at Sunday as just being one isolated day. You know, we say things like, this is the Lord's day, and this is the day the Lord has made, and this, you know, the Lord's day. But the Lord's day is every day. And part of what we have not done very well in our development of the Christian church is convince people that you really need to have consistency in order to grow to conformity. If you look at your own life, there's no part of your life that you shut down and then pick back up again only once a week. You know, you don't do that. I mean, you don't do anything just one time or one day out of the week and be any good at it or sustain that kind of life. So one of the things that I really think that we have to look at is what we call whole life Christianity. That my whole life is Christ Jesus. You know, we do quote things like, in him we live, move, and have our being or our existence. But if you ask yourself an honest question, how much commitment to this Christ life am I giving? And for everybody, that answer might be different. But the reality is, if we're going to be, and we should want to be, whole in Christ Jesus. Remember this man that lays by this pool? This guy's been there for 38 years. And Jesus doesn't ask him about what church he goes to. He doesn't ask him, is he a deacon, a trustee? He just says, would you be made whole? And what he means is, do you want the whole God life? Do you really want to have a spiritual life, a life that is in Christ Jesus? And of course, the guy doesn't really understand the gravity of it. I mean, he simply says, you know, I've been waiting a while, because his answer tells you that he don't get this whole life God concept thing. But what we have to look at is, when you have an opportunity to experience God in fullness. Now, we know in the fullness of there's God. But when we have that opportunity, the real question is that really what I want? I mean, do I really want to be all that in the military? We have this be all you can be. Do I really want to be all that I can be in Christ, that Christ is all that he is in me? And the question is valid, because when we talk about growing, you know, James said that be a doer. Well, what does it mean to do the word? That's whole life. Everything that we do is about commitment. It's about our consistency. It's about, you know, we use these letters all the time. But let's ask ourselves the question. When you look at the disciples, apostles, whatever you want to call them, they committed every moment of their life to the work of the ministry. They left everything. And their whole life, for the rest of their life, as we know it, because we have the book, was about doing kingdom. Now, again, I realize that all of you have jobs, or not all of you, but those of you that have jobs and families, and you have to learn how to manage all of that. But he says you got to be a doer of the word. And again, we talked about it Thursday night, and we'll bring it over here a little bit. The primary commission of every Christian disciple is to go and make more disciples, baptizing them and teaching them. He doesn't say this is the preacher's commission. He doesn't say this is the minister's commission. He says to my disciples, make more disciples. So when you get over, let's go over to Romans chapter 2, if you will, please. And we're going to talk about a couple of little things. And see, we can't build up a bit of a storage so that we can, I guess, get stronger in what we're doing. Immaturity, part of what we have to recognize is we don't know how to do this till somebody teach us how to do this. Most of us learn by observation or by listening. You know, you can take a child and, you know, every adult parent or every parent, anybody that's been around a child knows you better watch what you say. You better watch what you do. You don't have to say, okay, pay attention. I'm going to show you how to do it. They'll just keep watching you. And the more they watch you, the more they learn. And before you know it, one day you're asking this infamous question, who taught you how to do that? And they may not say you, but it's you. And everything that we're doing in the body of Christ, somebody's really watching us and God's really watching us. And so what we're doing is we're taking the opportunity to exercise maturity in our growth. Now, watch what he says to the church. It's a rather lengthy read, but we're going to read it. In verse 1, he says, you may be saying, what terrible people you have been talking about, but you are just as bad and you have no excuse. When you say they are wicked and should be punished, you're condemning yourself, for you do these very same things. You know, Paul is saying the church ain't no different than the world. He said there's something wrong with that. If we're going to be lights, if we're going to be salt, if we're going to draw people, he says, you've got to make a difference. And he said, okay, you're listening to me talk about how horrible people are. He said, but you're the same kind of people. And now in modern Christendom, we call that hypocrisy. People say, y'all church folks just a bunch of hypocrites. Well, they may have a point to a certain degree. Yeah. If we're not very mindful of our responsibility to God to live up to this high standard. Remember, Paul says that we have a high calling in Christ Jesus. The thing I love about Paul is he never compromises on what is the true condition of the church, and he also makes it clear the requirements of Christ. He doesn't say, well, okay, well, don't worry about it. You can't do that. How many times have you ever been around somebody and they couldn't quite get to this point, so you say, well, that's right, that's good enough. The Lord's not going to say that to us. We're not going to hear the Lord say, well, you know, halfway well done, or you did the best you could. It's not going to be like that. So Paul said, listen, please understand that as the church, we've got to remember that we have a responsibility to live by this high standard. And we don't want to be like everybody else. And I know for some of us, that's difficult because, you know, people will suggest to us by making these kinds of statements, well, you think because you go to church, you're better than everybody else. Well, the answer might really be, I'm trying. Because if indeed we're all the same, what's the difference? If there is no marked difference between the saved and the unsaved, what's the difference? Remember in Psalm 73, Asaph talks about it in a very specific term. He said, listen, I looked at the wicked, and then I had to look at myself. He said, and what I did realize is there is supposed to be something different about me. And there is supposed to be something different about us. Not because we're ministers or because we're deacons or because we're deaconess. No, we're Christians. And that makes a difference. It will matter on that day whether or not you have been true to God. It will not matter whether you were a minister or a good giver what will matter is, were you true to God? Paul says, please understand, when you talk about wickedness and who should be punished, you're condemning yourself. When we are judges, we have to be careful about trying to be a judge. Because again, the same merit we give out to others is going to come back to us. But it doesn't mean also that we just put up with anything so we can get a cause and a case of not having anything put against us. We have a responsibility to God to live in accordance to the word of God. Let's go to the Philippian letter very quickly. Turn over, go to the right. Everybody there? Almost? Y'all must all have smartphones because I don't hear no pages. Everybody done gone high tech. Are you there now? Chapter 3. Verse 20, we are citizens of heaven. That's what we are. He didn't say we're about to become or we're trying. He said we are. We have our place in Christ. The Lord says he's prepared a place for us, that where he is, we be there. We can be there also. But we are now the citizens of heaven. I know John does tell us later that it does not yet appear, but we are citizens of heaven. We're made by God, created in his image and likeness. Everything that he is, we are. Every essence that he has, we has. Everything that he has ever promised is ours. It's not in delay. It's not set over here. It is because you are citizens of the now kingdom of God. And he says now, because we are, he said we are where Christ is. And we're waiting for him. He'll take the weak mortal bodies of ours and change them into glorious bodies. That's what God's going to do then. But we got to live now. And we got to live now in such a way that we don't disqualify ourselves from then. He said, listen, we're citizens of heaven. Again, those of you who've ever traveled abroad, if you travel at all, you know there's one thing that they always say. You can tell Americans when they travel. How many of you ever traveled and can tell somebody who ain't never traveled before? You know, they have, in fact, if you go to TSA now in major airports, they have a line that says experienced traveler. And what they simply mean by that is you know what to do when you get up there. You know you got to take your shoes off. You got to get your jacket off. You know, men who travel with jackets know you got to take your jacket off. You got to take your computer out of the bag. You got to separate your stuff. People who don't know, if you ever travel and get to a major airport and go through, they will drive you crazy. Especially when they got like the kids and they don't know you got to take your shoes off and they don't know you got to, and you stand there and go, oh, come on, please. You ever go through the airport or when you get to the airport, you try to find that line that's moving good. You stand there and go, oh, yeah. They, and then you get over and you get behind that inexperienced traveler. You stand there and go, oh, come on. And you can tell they're getting really fidgety because they know people are behind them or getting mad and they don't know. But those of us who travel enough know that you got to get this, get that, and you just breeze right on through. Well, in the body of Christ, there should be some experienced travelers. And those of us who've done this before should be able to help folk do it. And you'll notice that if you go in there, there'll be somebody say, well, let me help you, because this is what you're going to need to do. And if you stand in that line, they'll start talking to you and say, when you get up there, this is your first time, isn't it? Mm-hmm. So when you get up there, this is what you're going to need to do. That's what we're supposed to be doing in the body of Christ. We're supposed to be helping novice or infants or the immature to become better. Why? Because they are entitled to the same citizenship that we are. And we are the lights of the world, and we make the example known by our lifestyle. So he said, listen, you're citizens of heaven. You have a God who has determined for you that you're an ambassador, that you're a light, that you're a kingdom representative. And because you are as you are in Christ Jesus, and you are nothing without Christ Jesus, we have this responsibility to live godly lives. Let's go to Peter. First Peter. Slide over. You're doing very well. Your heads are bobbing up and down. That's a good thing. First Peter. And we're going to chapter 1, then we're going to run through a couple more chapters. Verse 13. Think clearly and exercise self-control. Highlight those or write those down in your book, on your notes or somewhere. You have to think clearly and exercise self-control. Think clearly and exercise self-control. Think clearly means as you think, you are. If you think cloudy, you live cloudy. If you think corrupt, you live corrupt. If you think anger and frustration, envy, you're going to live like that. Your mind is in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be also in you that is in Christ Jesus. Think clearly. In this moment, right now, many of you are thinking several different things. And you can't help it. How many of you have ever wished you had a little switch somewhere on your head where you can turn your thoughts off? And then one over here where you can readjust your thoughts? That's just the reality. It takes one word or a scent or a flash to change your thinking. Those of us who are a little bit older remember several years ago now, I think it was in the early 60s, where they did this experiment, the subliminal thinking. They kept flashing little things of popcorn across the movie screen, and they sold popcorn like going out of town in this movie theater. Now, nobody knew it happened until somebody told. And they would do it at every theater, every showing. They would, and people just would get up and go buy popcorn. They couldn't help themselves. It was subliminal. And really, that's kind of what the world does with advertising. Commercials, if you pay attention, well, if you have a computer, you get pop-ups. You know, you can set your parameters where you don't get them, but they're going to come anyway. And then to show you that the people who make the computer are really in on it too, they'll have this little message that comes up saying, would you like to allow pop-ups from this web, you know, temporarily or always? They're all in it together. Driving down the highway, you see billboards. And the reason they don't make billboards small is because at 70 miles an hour, it's got to be big enough for you to go, let's stop there. Stuckey's was famous for it. They done about going out of business, but Stuckey's was bad to the bone because they had billboards all along the interstate, and they became one of the largest restaurant franchises. And then Stuckey's was kind of like a new version Cracker Barrel. You know, Stuckey's didn't just sell food. They had a little novelty section, and you could buy knickknacks and stuff. And people travel, and that's why you got those, my family went to Las Vegas, and I got this, because they went in a Stuckey's or whatever. And Cracker Barrel is the same way. If you go to Cracker Barrel, you'll realize immediately when you walk in there that their primary objective is not just to sell food. You got to walk through the novelty store to get into the restaurant. And they make you wait right there, and they put candy and them little sodas and little knickknacks. And then when you come out, the cash register is not where the restaurant is. It's in the novelty store. And so while you're standing in line to pay, your kids will go over there and grab something. Or the object is to make you think. Howard Johnson became one of the largest motel chains because they put little signs out there. And people said, let's stop at the Howard Johnson. And so what we do is we have to get you to thinking. Now, in the Christian church, this is what we're doing while we do Bible study. This is why we preach the gospel. This is why we have small groups, so we can get you to think. Because as you think, you are. And you can't discount that. Everybody in this room is thinking. But what are you thinking? Most of us on a Sunday morning, because you all are the more lovely people, get up saying, well, I'm going to Christian Academy. And you make it happen. And you say, I'm going to learn something new. You bring your pen, you bring your paper, you got your highlighter. Some of you have your little smartphone on record and all that kind of stuff. But you want to make it happen. He says, you got to think clearly. Get things off your mind. How many of you have ever been preoccupied in thought? And you don't function very well, do you? How many of you ever did this? I get my mind on. And that's why most of us walk around with one side of our head bruised all the time. Because we're sitting there going, come on. And it doesn't do anything but give you a headache, really. But what we're trying to do is we're trying to clear our thought processes. If you take an exam, if you're working on something that's critical, you really have to clear your thought processes. So in the Christian church, again, now, if we don't put the effort into thinking on Christ, if we don't put the effort into let this mind be also in you, we're going to stay pretty much confused and clouded. How many of you have ever been around a person that says to you, I just don't get it? And you have to say to them, listen, okay, just slow down. Think about it. Walk through it. Take your time. I can't. I got too much on my mind. Well, you're going to have to, as my favorite movie, one of my favorite movies, The Last Samurai, Too Many Minds. You got too many things going on. Just settle down and focus. If it is something you have to learn how to do, you really can slow things down with your mind. You really can. If you really concentrate, and you don't have to do nothing, you know, theatrical to do it, you know, if you just really slow down, you'd be amazed at what detail you can pick up. I like detail. You know, I'm a pretty detailed person about things, and that's why a lot of times, you know, it's just so much happening that you have to really kind of almost slide things to the side. Like in The Matrix, you know, you got to move this and move that, and then you got to stay focused. In the Christian church, very few Christians really want to think clearly as it relates to the things of God. Paul told Timothy to do it. He told Titus to do it. He made sure that everybody who really wanted to get this right, he says, you got to make sure that you focus. And then he says, you got to exercise self-control. It's difficult. So you exercise it, which means you get better at it. How many of you consider yourself a self-controlled person? Okay, that's pretty good. That's less than half of y'all, but okay. Don't want none of y'all to go off. But it takes exercise to do that. How many of you can say now that you're better at it as you've gotten older than you were? And well, again, there's a biblical principle connection. Because when you were infants, when you were younger, when you were, you know, say Jasmine is young and Jonathan, there are things that us brothers now who've gotten older didn't handle the way we handle it now because we're older. You know, some of us were kind of, say, go off the handle, or we were, you know, quick with the lip and that kind of stuff. But as you get a little older and you can't run as fast, and you don't fight as well, you become more of a thinker. And you say, well, ain't no need to get into a fight now with this arthritis. My hand hurt anyway. So you do things a little differently. Marriages, those of us who are married realize that, you know, as we've been married a little longer, we tend to negotiate a little more rather than just blow up. You know, those of us who had jobs, you know if we want to keep our job, we're going to have to exercise some self-control. And what the Bible is saying to us, what Paul is telling the church, what Peter's trying to get to the church, what the gospel is trying to get across to the church is, this is your life in Christ Jesus. We don't act like everybody else. We have to exercise, which means we do it three times a week, PT, we go out and we exercise and we get better. And the downside or the bad mark against the church is when we don't show signs of maturity, especially in the things of Christ. Our lives are constantly changing, and we're constantly being evaluated from on high as to whether or not we are truly growing in Christ. That's why Paul, when he went back to the church, he said, listen, you guys should have grown up by now. When he asked the church of Galatia, you know, who bewitched you? Who got in your head like that, that you start coming up with all these crazy philosophies and ideas? Now you're back hung up on circumcision, or you're hung up on women, and you're hung up on... He said, something's happening up here. And every one of us that's got something between our ears, and, you know, my old military verse was, between your head, space, and time, and something's wrong here. And when we look at the church, if we're not going to think clearly and exercise self-control, that's when you, how many of y'all have heard them horror stories about church meetings and folk fighting and somebody going off? And all, because they weren't doing what the biblical principles require. You have to think clearly and exercise self-control. What do we base our thoughts on? The Word of God. What did Jesus say? What would Jesus do? What do the Scriptures declare? How should we handle this? How do we go forward? Let's consult God. He said he'd give us a counselor. The Holy Spirit is just waiting to say, psst, let me help you with that. How many of you ever had to apologize to somebody because of a bad behavior? Kind of tough, ain't it? You say, you know what, I was wrong. You're about two steps out of doing, and the Holy Ghost says, psst, you know you're wrong, don't you? Nah, but I just, psst, talking to the Holy Ghost. I said, you're wrong. Go back. How many of you ever messed up your apology by saying, you know, I really don't want to say this, but what are you coming in for? I'm just going to get this out of the way. Said, you can't do that. He said, this is what we got. Now watch this. He said, obey God. Verse 14. He said, obey God. Watch this now, because you're his children. Every parent keeps that line in reserve. When your child steps out and gets smart with you, you say, listen, you my child. How many of you ever as a parent said, but I'm the mama, or I'm the daddy? You know, you walkers, y'all kids ain't old enough yet. You just wait till they get 13 or 14. You don't already use it, but bless God. Yeah, you just, let me tell you, I'm your mama. You my child. Don't you ever, when you do that don't you ever, it's closed now. Yeah. How many of y'all ever use the don't you ever? Here's a good introduction. Let me tell you one thing. And it wound up being like an hour long. And if you're sitting there like, you said one thing. I made that mistake one time. I said, but you said one thing. Pow! I found Wednesday way early that week. He said, listen, obey God because you're his children, which is really a covenant connection statement. Paul is really saying, hey, this is some good news. Don't worry about how bad it is. You're still God's child because he won't get rid of you. He said, listen, obey God because you're his children, which, again, that's one of them comfort connections. He said, man, I'm a child of God. But then he gets tight. He said, listen, don't slip back into your old ways of doing evil. You didn't know any better then. How many of you ever used that line? You know better. And see, that's what we're looking at in the Christian church, because if we're still doing the stuff we used to do, does that say we haven't matured? Doesn't it say we're not getting it? And again, we're too old to be playing church. You know, the longer we've been around here, the more experienced we should be and the more the expectation should be from seasoned saints. How many of you ever said to somebody, you're too old to be acting like that? I mean, come on now. How old are you? Don't worry about how old I am. He said, listen, don't you slip back. I'll tell you what you do. Your adversary is always tugging. Your flesh is always a war going on. There are challenges for every one of us. But Peter says, listen, don't slip back. Don't go back to doing what you used to do. How many of you have ever seen somebody make pretty good progress for a while and then have a relapse? And you say, really? Again? Don't worry about me. Well, I'm concerned about you because what happens to you is really happening to all of us. Any of y'all ever did interdiction and, you know, intervention? Sorry. Yeah, that's the word I was looking for the first time. You know, where you sit down with people and you try to tell them how much you love them and how good it is for them to come around, and they sit there and look at you and everybody cries for a little while, and then next day they go back and do the same thing. And you say, well, we just wasted our time. But, you know, that's what the scriptures are doing, interventions all the time. What the word of God is constantly saying to us is, come on now. But watch this now. It gets really, he said, but now, you know what he said? Here's transition. You must be holy. Here it is. In everything you do. Now, remember, I started out by telling you, this is whole life. Your Christianity must not be relegated to Sunday morning. Now, let's just look at ourselves for just a moment, and we'll put the VCR on play, but we'll play it slow. Imagine what your life and the lives of those around you could become if in everything you did, holiness was the standard. Marriages, employment, employee-employee relations, travel, dinner, lunch, family time, TV time, everything. You got to start, and you don't have to raise your hand, but I am here to tell you now that one of the biggest problems that we have and hinder our spiritual maturity as we keep segmenting God in our lives. This ain't got nothing to do with that. And then what I do, yes, it does. You lying to yourself. And you ain't even fooling yourself because you know it ain't working. What I do in the church ain't got nothing to do with it. What I do in choir rehearsal, or what I do in the praise team, or what I do on my, ain't got, yes, it does. Because the command principle is that you must, it's right here, King James, NIV, whatever you have, the thrust is the same. He said, listen, but you who call yourself the elect, chosen, peculiar generation, you know, all that kind of stuff. See, you want to use that when it's beneficial. But then when you want to break bad, well, what I do over here ain't got nothing to do with what I do over there. It's the same you. You got the same thought processes. You're going to have the same sweaty palms. He said, you, the church, must be. Now, remember what Paul said to the Roman church. He said, listen, be very careful because the same stuff you're saying about everybody else really applies to us. And if we're going to judge, we got to use the same stick. He said, but you have to in everything you do. Now, is there a struggle? Yes. Why? Because you have a flesh man and a spirit man living in the same body. And every good sister will tell you that two cooks can't hang out in the kitchen. Why are you putting that much in there? You don't put that much in there. Yes, let me do this, please. And they look, well, you do it, but you're going to mess it up. You talking to you under your breath. Yeah, listen, I don't make mine like that. No wonder nobody don't eat it. What'd you say? Nothing. Go ahead. I'm just going to make one over here. You know, when you make a big potato salad and somebody make a small one, that's a sign. Just leave me a few potatoes. I'll make one over here. And let's see who eat what. But the reality is, he says, you've got to do it. Now, watch this. This is, you got to have this verse highlighted already, I pray. He said, listen, you have to do this because God chose you to be his children. You didn't pick God. God picked you. And here it is. The God who did that is holy. For he said, see, now you can't fall out with the ministers. Oh, yep, they're that same. No, this is what God said. And if we're going to be led, we got to listen. My military people will tell you, you can't march soldiers nowhere that don't listen. You can't train soldiers that don't, even in Tecma and other, you can't train folk who ain't listening. You know, and you have to get their attention so that they can get this. And you don't get this part-time. You don't get this when it's convenient to you. He said, listen, the God who chose you is holy. Those of you who work for companies or major entities, will, that, you know, there's probably a policy somewhere that says you got to be loyal. You know, if you're going to work for us, you got to work for us. And you got to be, you know, submissive to the things that this company's standards are. They'll dismiss you for what's the word they use? Not that one. It's the moral thing. It's a character thing that I can't think of what they call it. But they'll dismiss you because of, you know, your morality is bad. You know, they'll say, no, we're going to have to let you go. You got a bad, you know, lifestyle thing going. You know, and those, are, you know, some of us may remember when computers became very accessible in some companies, a lot of folk got fired for doing stuff online that they have nothing to do with the company. And they fired you for moral reasons. You were downloading stuff on your terminal. Because you do know that in every company, there's a watchdog person that knows what everybody's computer is doing. And they just send it up to the boss and say, well, on terminal such and such, they've downloaded the following. And when viruses come in and it comes through your terminal and it's spread, they know where it comes from. There's always that IT person that says, no, it was Miss White's computer that started the virus. And that's why you can't open up everything. How many of y'all get them old crazy emails from people you don't even know? Don't open. If I get an email from somebody whose name I don't know, I don't open it. I just delete it. And then I have had people come to me and say, well, Pastor, I sent you an email. What's your name? SnookyBosom5@so-and-so. Oh, that was you. Oh, you should have told me. Just put down Joe. Joe Smith from your church. You know, but you can't open up stuff like that because there's a moral issue. And he said, listen, you're the children of God. How many parents have ever used this one? Don't you ever embarrass me like that because you're mine. I don't care what them other children was doing. Your dad and I done worked hard and you out there making a fool of yourself. Got us looking bad. Now I got to go in there and talk to the pastor. Yeah. Because you're mine. I don't care what the rest of them do. But he said, listen, you have a responsibility. Now watch this. I love this one. Verse chapter 2. Slide over to chapter 2. Verse 1. Get rid of all malicious behavior. You do it. We ain't going to lay hands on you and demonize and do an exorcism. You get rid of it. You're the one doing it. Y'all mighty quiet. He said, get rid of all malicious behavior, all the evil stuff, because you do know you choose that. Those are choices. Every one of us in this room have to do verse 1. Get rid of all. All is what? All. Get rid of all malicious behavior and deceitfulness. You know what it means to be deceitful? You know exactly what it means. He said, get rid of that. How many of us are honest enough to admit that this can be a struggle. Especially when we feel like we've been wronged. We want to get even. And there's some things we do because we think it's all I know how to do. The Bible says that he who steals shouldn't steal anymore. He who has done thus shouldn't do thus anymore. You have to get rid of it. What does it mean to get rid of it? Don't put it in a storage room. Trash it. Send it away. And stay away. How many of you know that the company you keep will influence your life? How many of you remember a time, and I know y'all have grown up so wonderfully now, but remember a time that the only time you did thus and thus was when you hung out with thus and thus. Some of us, unless we hung out with certain people, we were just fine. But when we got around those people, because that was their character and that's what they did, that's what we did. We resisted for a while. We would try. You know, we would say, well, I ain't going to do, you know, I'll hang out with y'all, but I'm a chill tonight. You know, and that lasted until 10 minutes into the night. And you say, yeah, shoot, I'm out, man. And they egg us on. Oh, man, you with us, man. You might as well go on party and throw down. And, you know, and you sitting there working it out in your head because as you think, so you become. You're going, yeah, you're right. Shoot, I deserve a little chill time. And before you know it, you're laying in the floor again saying, I wasn't going to do this. And you got that same testimony, Lord, if you just make this room stop spinning, I can find the dough. I ain't coming down here no more. And the reality is, you haven't gotten rid of it. You got to get rid of it. And we're not going to bring you up here every Sunday at the altar and go, Father, in the name of Jesus, take the taste of or take the scent. Can't do it. Because while we're praying that prayer, you're remembering what it smelled like and what it tastes like. And you got to fight that fight yourself. Because, again, you got two entities. You got a flesh man and a spirit man. And they're in there fighting for supremacy. And one of them going to be starved to death. And in the process of starving one, you need to feed the other one. Because both of them on a diet of starvation, one of them going to live and the other one going to die. And one is going to live is going to be the one that's used to being, he know that game. Oh, I can get you. You might do it for a while. You know, those of you who've ever been on a diet know what they say about dieting. You never stop dieting because if you diet and all the weight you lose, what do they tell you? You gain that and then some. Because as soon as you get to that beautiful number, you go, I can relax. And what happens when you relax? Bad habits come back. And so he said, listen, you got to get rid of it. Now watch this. He said, don't just pretend to be good. Here it is when we talked about it earlier. Be done with hypocrisy and jealousy and backstabbing. Here it is. You must crave pure spiritual milk so that you can grow, here it is, into the fullness of your salvation. Cry out for it. I said this to y'all years ago. If you're in a church where they don't have Bible study, solid preaching, you go to that preacher, that leader, and say, we got to have it. We cannot, pastor, leader, survive off these piecemeals. We got to be consistent. I know churches to this day, and I know the Reverend Tucker's up in the Maryland area, and I don't know if they do it up there, but there are churches that go on these summer hiatuses. They don't have Bible study all summer. Or they shut down for the winter. Daylight savings time. Well, it's getting dark early now, and all y'all got cataracts, so we're going to shut down Bible study until daylight saving comes. Are you serious? Reverend, do you know what's going to happen to us? Ask any educator what happens when you give students a long break. They come back dumb and dumber. Very few of them really read books over the summer or study, you know. But the reality for us is, he said, listen, you have to crave spiritual milk. We like what we like. And some of us love Pastor Mitchell teaching. Some of us say, man, you know, he all right until he, that's fine, but you got to crave it. And there are those who say, well, I don't want nobody, if it ain't Reverend Mitchell, I don't want to go. You know, that kind of, and okay, we like what we like. But he says, you know what? You got to make a decision about how you eat. And he said, you got to cry out for it. Babies cry when they're hungry or need to be changed or thinking you need a nap, you know, they let you know that I need something. How many of you ever had to babysit or had a child? Those of you who have parents always do it. Every parent has done it. What do you need? What's wrong? And they looking at you like, you really think I'm going to tell you? Sometimes, you know, I think babies do understand, and then they're looking at them and go, oh, yeah. You thought you was going to eat that hamburger and french fries while it was hot? Get out of here. You just stand there. Come on, come on, come on. What's the matter? Oh, talk to him. You don't know, you know. But you know they want something. So you start with the basics. You check the bottom and work your way to the top. You know, okay, nothing in here. And then you do the fever, and then you look. And you say, I don't know what it is. But the reality is, this is what church ought to be doing. Craving it. How many of you have, well, pregnant ladies, y'all know exactly what cravings are. Men have cravings too. Ain't no need us acting. I mean, when you want it, you want it. How many of you eat a Whopper but gotta have McDonald's french fries? It's a craving. We, you know, it's certain things we gotta have no matter what. And certain substitutes just won't do. It's like in the movie, what was it? I forgot the name of it. Nah, it'll come back to me. When Della Reese go in there and get that orange juice. She said, I had my mouth all fixed for some orange juice and ain't but a corner. And she's serious. Ain't nothing else going to do. And the man said, drink something. I don't want that. That's how we got to feel about our relationship in Christ. That's how we got to feel about when we come to Bible study. Pastor, you got to be on it. I need you on your game. When I look, you know, when we listen to the word of God, it's because we want that. And we don't get to pick and choose what's on the table. Mama said, when I cook, you eat. He said, listen, you as Christians, this is what we do. He said, you must. He didn't say you can opt out. Mandatory training. How many of y'all ever had them companies or jobs where they say you got to go to this? It's mandatory. And you got to sign in. And then they check the roster. And if you don't go, they come down to your little workstation and say, you know, you missed training. Oh, yeah. You know, if you don't do this makeup, they're going to let you go. You know, makeup trainings, remedial. And you say, damn, I should have went the first time. Because you do know that they're going to get you eventually. Yeah, they're going to get you. So you might as well, listen, go in there and sleep if you have to. But I'm here. But the reality is, as Christians, and we look around this room, and I'm sure, again, in Maryland, they had the same problem. This is, I don't crave. I can do without. I come to church in the rain. I come when it's snow. Because I crave, you know, as much as I know I need it, I know I need to give it to you. And he said, as Christian, that's where you make the difference at. You cannot, Christian life is not about popular opinion and a consensus of what my friends are doing. Because the Bible says there's going to be some folk you have to leave behind. Because you want it and they don't. Remember in high school, when your friends say, hey man, we're going to skip. We're going to cut class. He said, not me. Oh, you're a nerd. You can call me what you want. Well, now, when you go to the store, you paying with your gold MasterCard. They got an EBT. You travel first class and been around the world. They got to walk up to the store. The only Chinese food they know is the Chinese food they get out of a Chinese restaurant. You've been to China. And you know they don't cook it like that. You say they don't do it over in China. You know, you have a better quality of life. Why? Because you kept learning. In the Christian church, it's the same thing. You all handle your crisis different now. You all know things about God. You know what real faith is. They don't. They haven't learned. When you look at life, it's all gauged on learning. The more you learn, the better you live. And it ain't about being snooty or highfalutin. I'm just telling you, when you learn, you live better. He says, as disciples of God, as the elect and the chosen, you must crave pure spirit. You know what? How many of you ever opened a carton of milk and knew it was bad? And sometimes it don't even get to the expiration date. They had an interesting program while I give you this free one. There was an interesting program on ABC Nightline a little while back that talked about expiration dates. You know, we throw stuff away too early. That the expiration date doesn't mean you can't eat it no more. That's just the date that if you eat it prior to that, it's really at its best. Most things, if you can really go way past, it just won't taste as good. And I realized that. I said, man, I've been throwing away some stuff that I knew. I smelled it. I said, this is good. My wife said, no, it ain't. No, it ain't. I said, I could have ate that. Now I'm going back thinking I should have kept my chocolate milk. She said, that date ain't no good. Smell all right to me. You ever smell it and taste it? I mean, it's all right. I mean, it ain't quite the same. You better not drink that. Man. So now I'm thinking, forget them dates. If it smell good, and I'm going for it. When y'all come to see me in the hospital, I'm going, well, Reverend, how's that salmonella going? No. He said, you got to crave it. Now watch this. He says, now that you have tasted. And that's what it means. Once you've got a taste of it, I will tell you now that it is very difficult to start a really consistent spiritual, biblical growth program because you've got so many things happening in your life. But he's telling us once you start doing this, it's going to become pretty good to you. And I think that the reality for most of us is the fear of starting because we know that we don't finish things very well. And that's in most people's lives. They're probably, if I came to any one of y'all houses, there's probably a whole lot of projects that you started that you haven't finished yet. You know, got a little something over here. Man, what's that? Well, I was working on that, but I'm going to get to it. You know, as I used to say in my shop, you know, I used to give out round to it. Somebody said, I'm going to get a round to it. I said, here you go. Here's your round to it. Now let's get finished. Oh, come on, sir. No. Here's your round to it. Because the reality is many of us fear the unknown. How many of you have ever tried to convince somebody to do something and you had to explain the whole process to make them realize it ain't so bad? Well, if I come out, I mean, I think we've had these conversations with people over and over where people say, well, I don't go to Bible study because I don't read very well. I don't want to get embarrassed. I don't want to get called on. We don't call on nobody. And you tell them, no, when you come, you ain't got to do nothing. Just sit there and listen. And they don't believe you because they know the horror stories of people doing that. And there are churches that do that. Sister, read for us. And they read. And so we have to get that dispelled. But he said, listen, now that you've tasted it, now that you've been a part of that, you do understand that this is good. This is some kind of something. Amen. All right. Now, let me see where I need to go. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. Back to 1 Corinthians. How much time I got? Oh, I'm all right. 10:28. It's a good time. 10:28. Everybody there? What did I say? 1 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians. Thank you very much. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Revisit. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Come down to verse 21. And it says, it is God who gives us, along with you, the ability to stand firm. You don't have to do it by yourself. You were never designed to do it by yourself. He said, it's God who gives us the ability. God, all of us in this thing together, all of us are depending on God. And he said, he gives it to us. He didn't say you have to earn it. You have to go running out. He said, listen, it is God who gives us, all of us, the ability. Don't you want to stand firm? Having done all, stand firm, girding up and all that. We do those things. You can't just read those things. You got to live those things. You can't walk around talking about the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness and sword. No, you got to live that stuff. And he said, listen, be encouraged, beloved of God, church at Corinth. It's God who's no respecter of person, who gives only because you ask. He said, he gives you the ability to stand firm. How many of you wish that at some points in your life you had stood firm? It would have changed your life, wouldn't it? And that's what he's telling you right now. He said, listen, if you stand firm on this Christian education, if you stand firm on the doctrine, if you stand firm on principle, it's going to stand forever in your life. This is the word of God concerning you. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word. If you stay in the word, you're going to live forever. And you're going to be all right. He said, but it's God. Watch this now. He has commissioned us. What does that mean? We're on assignment. Every one of us is on assignment. Every one of us is on assignment. Do your job. Get it done. He has commissioned us. He has identified us as his own. Here it is. By placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment. Let me tell you something. There's a lot more where that came from. Read the rest of the text. As the first installment of everything else that he's going to give. Get that Holy Spirit installment and watch your life change. And don't fear it. You don't have to fear being anointed, endowed with power from the Holy Spirit. That's a good thing. It's the first installment. How many of y'all ever did 90 days same as cash? And on day 91, you realize they did want their money, didn't they? How about a full year with no payments? 1 year, no, but you didn't read the fine print that said interest would accrue while you're waiting. Getting them, you do going, you're like, what? He said, listen, this is the first installment. How many of you remember buying that car and not having to make that payment for 45 days? And the payment book came. And it said, your first payment is due on. And you're like, man, riding free was different. I got 60 more of these. Yeah. But it's the first installment. But, oh, boy, when you start racking up the miles and the benefits of having. How many of y'all remember when you got your first car? Not the one your mom and daddy could control, but the one you could control. Man, you can go anywhere. And how many of y'all remember just riding around just to know you was riding around in your car until you got to the gas station? You know, this gas go out. You got to put more in. It's your freedom. What God is saying is when I give you this first installment and you realize how wonderful this is, you're going to see that you have a tremendous life coming and there's going to be a lot more stuff that I'm going to give you. That's why the Bible says daily he loadeth us with benefits. And your best life is in Christ Jesus. Because when God starts blessing you and opening up those windows of heaven and pouring out those blessings and empowering you and strengthening you, you're going to be some kind of bad to the bone. And you know, once you get that kind of power, we become power hungry. We become power crazy. Because we can do stuff. The disciples ran back and said, Lord, in your name, we were casting out demons. We were making stuff happen. He said, calm down. Because you're just getting started. He said, you think that's something. Wait till you see what men do as you're going along. Wait till you see what your Father in heaven is recording concerning you. He said, you think that's on earth stuff is something else. You just wait and see. And they said, yes, sir. We can hardly wait to see what great things you're doing. Let's go to Galatians, if you will, please. I'm enjoying talking to you. Everybody coming over to Galatians chapter 6. I'm running out of time. Galatians chapter 6. What is that? Oh, that's a small person. Oh, okay. I didn't see nobody. I'm like, wait a minute. No, we're all right. We're all right. Everybody there? Galatians chapter 6. Come down to verse 7. Don't be misled. You know what that means? Don't listen to crazy people. Don't listen to ungodly folk. How many of you have ever gotten in trouble because you were listening to somebody that gave you some bad advice? Girl, if I was you, I'd go down there and cuss them out. So you did. Don't let them do you like that. There's an old Jaheim CD. There's a track on there where the girlfriend calls him. He's girl, you know I'm out here grinding. I ain't got to. And she, you know, Jaheim, we're going to talk about this. We got in her in the background, you hear a girlfriend, you need me to go down there with you? Because so-and-so did that, it's a cool little song. And the reality is, sometimes we get misled. Hot-headed people will get you in trouble. And sometimes we take advice of people who are not even on our same spiritual plane. And they'll tell you stuff like, you ain't got no gun, buy a gun. You know, if I was you, I'd be ready for him next time. Don't let him do that. And the reality is, don't be misled. Don't let people put corruption in your mind. There are a whole lot of people sitting in jail cells because they made a bad decision based on poor advice. And you cannot erase evil by simply saying, I'm sorry. Sometimes I'm sorry don't change nothing. It's good to apologize, but he said, listen, don't be misled. Now watch this. He says, remember that you can't ignore God and get away with it. No, you can't. Watch this. You will always reap what you sow. It's a biblical principle. Some of us thought maybe that's just something somebody came up with. No, that's a biblical principle. Because if you do things, it's going to come back. Now, God is a God of forgiveness. Forgiveness and what comes back to you are not always the same thing. God will forgive you, but you're going to have to give an account. And there are some people that are not godly that will make sure you get it back. It's called comeuppance. You ever had anybody say that? Yeah, you're getting your comeuppance now. And you don't want that to happen. You know how to keep that from happening? Live godly lives. Because you get fruit when you give fruit. If you give kindness, you'll get kindness back. And you don't have to give kindness saying, Lord, see what I'm doing? You sorry at God, I gave that old beggar 5 cents. You know, just be nice and be tolerant. Because you don't have to prove anything to anybody. You let him talk to you like that? I ain't got to give an account to you. You're a pushover, maybe. But my grandmother had an answer for that. Kill them with kindness. Just keep being nice. It'll get them. Eventually, they'll realize, man, I shouldn't treat them. How many of you have ever did that? You don't have to raise your hand. But you know you were just mean to somebody. And then after a while, it finally hits. You know what? I shouldn't have treated that person like, you know, I shouldn't have done. And then you got a little pride issue going where you won't go really back to them. But you know what? Whatever your pride issues may be, at least go to God and say, Lord, I am sorry. And Lord, I don't have the tongue to go back to that person, but please, God. Yes, sir. It makes a big difference. Well, you know, and it's a good man that you ought to do it, because the reality is sometimes we do have them moments where we take it out on somebody else because something else. And here's something I learned. We generally tend to take out our frustrations on lesser intimidating people. Yeah. You know, say a guy my size come over and do something to you, you put up with it, but then you'll find a got Deacon Anderson's side to go, yeah, you know, wait a minute, the guy you mad at is over there. Nah, man, he cool, it ain't him. No, he said, listen, don't make the mistake of becoming, you know, and people will remember you for that. And they'll say things that, well, I thought he was a Christian, but man, that guy there, yeah. You know, so you don't want to do that. He said, please understand that as Christians, you reap what you sow. You want to get goodness? Sow goodness. You want to get patience? Sow patience. And I like this. He says this. Those who live only to satisfy their sinful desires will harvest the consequences of decay and death. Then he gives the opposite option. He said, but those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. God is not mocked. He will do what he said. He will reward you for your faithfulness. He will bless you and pour it. Men will pour into you because you've been good. How many of you have got that blessing out of nowhere? And say to yourself, wow, you know, God said, I saw, I know what you did. I got a way of keeping account and blessing you. And you all have a responsibility as Christian disciples to live by biblical principle in a way that honors God. I will bless the Lord at all times. That's what it means. I'll honor God and God will be well pleased with me. And it's not about whether the reverend or the ministers notice it. I'm blessing God. I'm blessing God by being kind to my neighbor. I'm blessing God by showing affections and temperance and long-suffering. I'm blessing God by living in accordance to biblical principle, so I'm not a mark against the kingdom. Again, people watch us, and they'll decide whether they're going to church based on real people they know. And one of the things that all of us have to acknowledge is we know better. We don't want to say it loud, but we know better. And so he tells us, he said, please be very careful and understand that if you don't sow spiritual things, if you don't sow good things and loving things, you know, the Philippian letter, things that are lovely and pure and wholesome, it's not going to come back to you. Many people live in fear because of their past. They know they've been dirty and they've been conniving and they're afraid of it catching up with them. Can't sleep good at night. Don't mingle well because they know they've done so many things to so many people. Well, when you get in the body of Christ, you got to repent. And now you got to do good. Bible says, who steal, don't steal no more. Now live wholesome, holy lives, pleasing unto God. And that's your decision to make. Every day, to love your neighbor is your decision to make. To be faithful is your decision to make. Every one of us have a responsibility to live in a manner that pleases God. It's a biblical principle attached to it. Amen? All right. I'll pause there as we get ready for the next thing. Did I help you a little bit? All right. Let me mark my little book right here so we'll remember on the next occasion. Oops, that's too many. All right.